So Emily comes to us all the way from the state of Kansas, and she's going to be hitting a subject today that, quite frankly, we need to talk about in the church. And it really is. LGBTQ needs to be spoken about because there's a truth that needs to be shared. And at the same point, how do we do this as a church? Because usually there's a couple reactions. We hide, or we ignore it. And there's a part that I feel like we can step forward and be able to speak truth, but at the same point, show the love of Christ. My goodness. In fact, in my scripture reading today, Luke chapter 15 talked about the lost coin. And even the picture of Jesus with the lost sheep, where he would take the lost sheep and put them up on his shoulders, especially if the sheep had been lost for a long time. And it's out of joy. And that picture of Jesus smiling, coming back to the flock with the one, leaving the 99 for the one. And I just believe this, Emily's going to bring a word that helps us to be ready to reach the one and to help us be equipped with words and with love that we can be in truth to be able to do this effectively. So Emily, welcome to Calvary Church. Give a Calvary Church welcome. Emily Oakley.
Okay, well, good morning. Have you all had caffeine or something to keep you alive, alert, awake? It's been my favorite thing this weekend. I am going to turn my timer on because I am still a preacher and I am long-winded by nature. So this keeps me, he gives me a thumbs up. Thank you. I am thrilled to be here with you all today. Obviously, my connection to this wonderful church is my wonderful friend Lisa. We met a year ago in Iowa. I love how the Lord just interweaves and connects paths. And one of my favorite things about ministry is when I get to do ministry with friends. And it is just so much fun. So Lisa, I love you. Thank you so much for helping orchestrate this. And then to your pastors, Pastor Kent and Stacy, thank you for accommodating the curly-headed kid from Kansas that wanted to come and share. So I am honored. This platform is not any of ours, it's the Lord's, but I'm always so thankful for an opportunity when a pastor extends an opportunity for me to come. This is not a right, this is a privilege. So thank you so much for that honor. So that was a very big picture of my face. I just had those pictures done. I was like, wow, there I am. There it is in all its bright, festive glory. I had more wrinkles that day than I think I fully realized. My friend didn't get all that makeup covered to take care of that. But I am currently an ordained evangelist with the Assemblies of God. So pray with me, though. I am transitioning into U.S. missions. I will next March be commissioned. I will be appointed. And my heart is to serve the entire United States. I want to use what God has done in my life to offer hope and healing to a very lost and broken world. But I will say, revival is happening. There is a shift that is taking place, and I want to be part of that. Don't you? Don't you want to be a part of what God is doing? Yes, God is good. Amen. Yes. So just a very, very brief synopsis, and then we're going to get to the good stuff of why this matters to me. For years and years and years, I struggled with same-sex attraction, and I didn't know what to do with it. I hid it. I grew up in church. I grew up sitting in a pew. I've been called into full-time ministry since I was 12 years old. I don't know how your campground smells. Mine stinks. It was a very stinky area of our campground where all of the Axe body spray and odors had come together in a not holy anointing. But that's where I got called into full-time ministry. But I still struggled, and I did not understand how to deal with it, that the root of my issue was not sexuality. It was that there was a brokenness inside of me that the Lord needed to heal. And so I was incredibly codependent for a very, very long time, and God in his kindness helped break those chains off of me. And I want to offer one encouragement. If you're in this room, please, and you're a parent or anything like that, of someone that's struggling with this, hear my heart. This is not a mess. If shame or condemnation tries to come at you, that is not the Holy Spirit. God wants to offer us conviction if we're not going the way we need to, but let the Holy Spirit offer what only the Holy Spirit can offer, and that's hope and peace and love. So please, do not walk out of here feeling like you're a terrible person, like you've handled all of this wrong. Nobody bats a thousand. I do this for a living, and I still have moments when I have to humble myself and go to the person that I've offended and say, you know, I'm so sorry, I didn't handle that the way I needed to. We are not always going to get everything right, but the posture of our hearts and our humbleness, that's not a word, our humility, that will take us where we need to go. So the scriptural framework of where I want to operate today, and I'm going to talk fast, so listen fast or fall asleep, whichever the Lord leads you to do. But we're going to operate from the framework of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. So this is the woman caught in the act of adultery. This is one of my favorite stories. So Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. This is the NLT, by the way. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught and the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? So obviously we know that they were trying to trap him. They were not on Jesus' side. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger, which many scholars believe are their sins. We don't know that for sure, but that is a theory that scholars have. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and again. All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. God, I pray more than anything that you would just get me out of the way. Lord, speak what needs to be spoken to these hearts. God, I believe that you have put a word on my heart for today. But Lord, I pray that you would just do what only you can do. God, I thank you for the opportunity it is to serve you. God, thank you that things don't need to be scary to us, but God, that we can operate in hope and freedom. Lord, we love you. We praise you in your name. Amen. So I love this story. If you've grown up in church culture, you've probably heard this story umpteen thousand times. Umpteen is a very scientific word, apparently. But I think that this story very beautifully illustrates compassion without compromise. And I want us to kind of operate from that framework. We can be compassionate towards people without compromising the truth of the gospel. If you are not familiar with Jewish culture, this woman would have probably not, she would have been exposed, she would have been drugged clear out in front of all of these people. But what I love about Jesus in this moment is he's not interested in shaming this woman, he's interested in helping her. He wants her to experience freedom. You know, he's, okay, none of us are perfect. All of these people that have come to throw stones at you, they're not perfect. But he doesn't give her an excuse of keep doing what you're doing. He says, okay, go and sin no more. And I think in culture, I've talked about this a lot this weekend, but we've been on the pendulum, especially when it comes to LGBTQ. We're scared of this, and God is not scared of this. We don't need to be either. Jesus is with us. He will help us. But we've gone like ultra judgment to ultra grace. And we got to swing back to the middle. We cannot be on extremes with the pendulum, because God is a God of truth and love. He's a God of mercy and grace, so we can operate that way. So how do we engage LGBTQ as the church? How do we engage? Number one, we have to be good apologists. What do I mean by this? We have to understand the Word of God and what it says. If you don't know what Scripture actually says, you will get chewed up and spit out. We have to understand the Word of God. This means that we study, we understand. And I think there's this thing that, like, I have to be a theologian or I have to be a pastor to understand the Word of God. That's just not true. The Holy Spirit wants to illuminate things to you. He wants to provide wisdom. There is a strong difference between knowledge and wisdom. I have a Bible degree. I went to Evangel University. Guess what? Sometimes I'm not all that smart. I need the Holy Spirit's wisdom to help me operate in situations, and so do you. But we need to understand the Word of God. Genesis 1:27, God created them male and female. These are just a quick highlight reel of some scriptures that I love to lean on when I'm talking about LGBTQ. God is not a God of confusion. He's really, really simple. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful it's so clear? We don't see in Scripture this magical evolution of someone turning from a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy. Now, I'm going to also say this. This doesn't mean that what people are dealing with isn't real. It is. People are really struggling. They have feelings. People are being inundated with all sorts of things. This young generation, some of you awesome people sitting on the front row, they are influenced by TikTok, not so much Instagram. That's a millennial thing. Where are my millennials at that like Instagram still? Me. Cool. Okay, so nobody else. But Instagram or for you that are really up there, I'm just kidding. I still use Facebook. Facebook, whatever it might be. But we let all of these social media influences be what dictates the word of God to us, and we don't actually study it for ourselves. And we have to understand God's word for ourselves. You have to know your resources. You have to trust them. Know who you're following. And if they aren't pointing you to God, if you follow a preacher that spends more time talking about themselves than they do Jesus, probably not great. We should be pointing people to God because he is the one that offers hope. But God, we can see in Genesis, Jesus affirms in the Genesis 1:27 principle again in Matthew and Mark when he's talking about marriage being between a male and a female. Jesus backs this up. There's a lot of argument too that it was old covenant, not new covenant, and that is just not true. Romans 1:18-32, it's a whole passage from Paul. He's talking about how we can understand God's design for sexuality through creation, that we can see how the birds interact and have kids, and if you've ever been to a zoo, sometimes that's really uncomfortable. Depending on what time of year it is, you can see how the animals have babies. That's fun. But anyway, all of those things, you just keep going. But you can see in nature God's design for sexuality. God's design. But also in that passage, Paul tells the church in Rome, but God gave them over to what they wanted to do. If they wanted to worship themselves instead of God, if they wanted to worship creation instead of the creator, fine, you can do that. But God has clearly laid out for us his design. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, and then 1 Timothy 1:10. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 is one of my favorite passages to use because it makes homosexuality or transgenderism, any of these things regarding LGBTQ, it doesn't put them on a higher pedestal of sin. As a church, Big C Church, we have done a really bad job of making sexuality issues worse than everything else, and that's not biblical. A sexuality issue is just as toxic to you as a lying issue or a gossip issue or adultery or whatever it might be. So in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, Paul gives an entire list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Swindlers, drunkards, people who are divisive, things like this. He does include homosexuality. But he ends it this way, but such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our God by the Spirit of our Lord. Like you have been changed from glory to glory. So Scripture does talk about this. Two of the words, the Greek words, and this is going to feel like school, and that's okay. You're doing great. Some of you probably haven't been in school for a minute. Some of you went to school Friday, but you know what? It's going to be okay. You're going to make it through. But malakos and arsenikoipos, these are two Greek words that Paul did coin that talk about the actual act of homosexuality. This is not pedophilia. People try to use that all the time. Paul would have used a different word. And one of the other common arguments is well, the word homosexuality didn't come around until 1948. My favorite thing when people tell me that is the English language was not invented when the Bible was written. I don't know if we know that. That was not a thing. English did not exist in Greek. Just didn't happen. However, we can look at the root words and put them together. And when Paul coined them, he coined them from Latin terms. And he was able to put them together to help them understand that the actual act of homosexuality is a sin. It is not God's design. So we have to understand Scripture, and I'm going to give you some resources at the end that will hopefully help you kind of dig in a little bit more. But please don't be afraid of the Word of God. If you want God to reveal himself to you, he will. He is not interested in a divine game of hide and seek. He wants you to know. He wants you to understand truth. So number two, how can we help engage? Remember where God brought you from. It is much easier to approach people when you are aware of your own humanity. Who in here is perfect? Yay! There's no lie. years, Pastors Kent and Stacy, you're doing good. They are all well aware that they are flawed creatures. Praise God. Nobody's perfect. But when you are dealing with anything, if you can keep in the forefront of your mind what God has brought you through, even if your testimony is you are saved by grace and you have oxygen in your lungs, that is God's grace to you. Nobody deserves the love and forgiveness of our Savior. But if you can keep that in mind of where you've come from, you're going to be much more compassionate when you're talking to other people. The last year of my life has been insane. God is opening doors for me that I would not have even imagined or hoped. I didn't get myself here. God did. And I think about where he brought me from the girl who was so broken and struggled with codependency and was so attracted to her female friends. And if you would have told me 20 years ago that I would spend my life sharing what he's done, I would have laughed at you. But that's the goodness of God. And I have spent most of the last year of my life in tears. Not good tears, happy tears. You don't need to worry about me. I don't need medicine. I'm okay for now. But I've had to have that. That's been a helpful tool for me too. But the Lord reminds me time and time again where he brought me from. So if you can remember where he's brought you from, it's going to help you when you are engaging anyone with any sin. Number three, ask yourself how you would engage with any other sin issue. One of my most common things when people talk to me about LGBTQ is I will ask them, how would you address someone struggling with alcoholism? How would you address someone struggling with pornography, with an addiction of any kind? Because we get so caught up in the issue that we forget that there's a root that needs to be addressed all the same. Are you going to go sit at a bar with an alcoholic? I hope not. I mean, pick them up. Don't let them drive. But, you know, those kinds of things. But ask ourselves these questions. How am I engaging any other sin issue? You don't need to be afraid of people in the LGBTQ community. If you hug them, great. If you shake their hand and welcome them and smile them, please do that. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we do not need to be scared of what they're going to do. I am so thankful that most of the people in my life, the people that helped me heal, Jesus heals. Amen? Jesus heals. But the people that helped me heal were other females. And they weren't afraid to continue to be in relationship with me. They were in community with me. They didn't encourage any bad behavior or anything like that, but they were godly. And we need each other. We need godly influences to keep us moving in a positive direction. Number four, remember that this is about roots, not fruits. When you are looking at someone that is struggling with any issue, if all you're looking at is the fruit that is being produced, you're going to miss it all the time. There is a root issue. For me, my struggle with same-sex attraction was because I was incredibly codependent, which means I was emotionally entangled in another person. I had a lot of rejection issues. I grew up feeling like the ugly, awkward, geeky kid. I had all sorts of lies that were running through my head. But until I actually allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with my root, the fruit remained. I kept trying to chop that off, and I remember the Holy Spirit told me, Emily, I could have gotten rid of your fruit, but your root existed. I wanted the whole tree, girl. We needed to get that sucker out of there because you had things to do. So remember that it's about roots and not fruits. Number five, remember that everybody has a story. Everybody has a story. People will blow you away if you literally just ask, what's your story? Tell me your story. Tell me more about you. Now, sometimes you might need to be prepared to have 2 hours of your day sectioned out to hear about this person's story. But remember that everybody has a story. And we, Jesus understood that. Jesus walked with people. But there's a lot to it that people don't know. How many of you feel much more engaged with when somebody actually asks you questions about your life? You know what our common church question is that we really don't want an answer to? Hey, how are you today? You know? I mean, I want to know most of the time. Most of the time, I'm human. But, you know, we ask these basic questions, but how can I remember that everybody has a story? Number six, provide discipleship. You do not need to be fully equipped, and there are resources. Please understand things. Please research. Please reach out. But you don't have to have walked through LGBTQ to disciple somebody. That is a lie from the enemy. One of my mentors, one of the what we would call OGs, you know, because I'm 36, so I used that term growing up. You guys probably don't, but that's fine. OG of LGBTQ issues. His name is Joe Dallas. And he said, like, when the Lord brought him through his struggle with homosexuality, he had lived a homosexual lifestyle for a long time in the 70s. He was a part of the Jesus Revolution. He has a really incredible testimony. But he came into a church, and he met with a men's group, and he boldly and courageously shared with them that he was struggling with, that he had been a homosexual man. And they looked at him, and they said, Joe, we don't have to have struggled with homosexuality to talk with you, to relate with you, but we've all struggled with something. And that common ground of humanity is the thread that holds us all together. Every last one of us are people that have been broken and need the love of the Savior. So, number 7, provide resources, books, counselors, Christian counselors, actual Christian counselors, not people that call themselves Christians and affirm lies. If you are interacting with a counselor that says being a gay Christian is okay, run like the wind, bullseye. That is not, we don't need to be affirming lies. Affirming lies doesn't help. We have to affirm truth. Number 8, I say this to people all the time, let the light of Jesus speak for you. If you are walking in a relationship with Jesus, the overflow of that is going to be evident. You should have the fruit of the Spirit, and we call it the fruit because it's all supposed to be lumped in as one. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I am a good little honor star. I've had that memorized since I was young. It's not missionettes anymore. It's impact. I have got to remember that. Oh, but I've been with Lisa all weekend, so I should remember that. But We have the fruit of the Spirit, and I think we get so caught up in, do I have all of the right words? But if I'm walking with the Spirit of God, He's going to help me. He's going to walk with me. There have been divine conversations that I have had with people that had zero to do with the intellect that I possess. Thank God. Because it's Jesus that's moving through me anyway. So let the gospel, let the light of your testimony shine through you anyway. If you walk around really angry at life, maybe deal with that. You know, we all have fruit that people can see. Let the light of Jesus speak for you. Number 9, while we are in a journey of constant sanctification, we serve a God in the business of transformation. All of us are being changed from glory to glory every moment of every day. I say this all the time. I am so excited that I get to have more of Jesus tomorrow than I have of Him today. I get to have more of Jesus all the time. I get to keep being healed. And just because I have a temptation or a thought that pops into my mind, we have got to figure out the difference between temptation and walking in disobedience. A temptation does not mean you're healed. It means you're human. Your level of submission indicates your healing. Am I submitting and yielding to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But no one is destined to be stuck. We live in a culture that tells us that you're just stuck being whatever way you are. That's not holy, that's not godly, that's not biblical. We might need help, we might need tools. I've been a counselor for a long time. I have seen how there are different tools and doctors that can help assist when we need some extra assistance, when some chemicals are off balance or whatever it might be. There is help out there. And I believe God uses those tools to help us not be stuck. Because you do not serve a creator who died for you to live stuck. And He doesn't do that with LGBTQ issues either. And please remember, not all, because stereotypes are terrible, but a lot of these individuals that you're going to be talking to have experienced some form of trauma. My trauma was no guy ever, I mean, it was, trauma is trauma to the people, but there's often abuse. There are things that can come into play. But my trauma was I was rejected all the time. I didn't actually think any guy would ever want me. And so the enemy warped my connectedness to my friendships, to the females in my life. But no one is destined to be stuck. Number 10, emphasize the difference between struggle and lifestyle. Walking in willful disobedience is a very different thing than struggling. And if we can keep that difference in our mind, who in this room doesn't struggle with anything? You're doing so good, guys. You've got honest people in this room. Woohoo! We all struggle with something, right? All of us are human. But I firmly believe that the more I walk with Jesus, the less those struggles have a hold on me. Because it's progressive sanctification. It's being made from glory to glory. It means I change as I continue to yield to Jesus. It doesn't mean I'm not human, but it means I know what to do when I am human. So for you in the room that are parents, Pastor Kent asked me to kind of focus on this too. So how do we engage as parents? And even for you in the room that are kids, think about how the ways your parents want to love you. Because teenagers really like to be independent, and that is okay. But you have parents that are responsible to check in with you and to love on you and to ask you questions. If your mom and dad want to sit down with you and actually ask you about your day, wahoo! That is so exciting. We live in a culture of very passive parenting, and we have got to get past that. We need to be active participants in our children's raising. Now, I'm saying this to you as a girl who is not married yet and does not have children, so I might need this reminder, Lisa. You might have to tell me in like 5-6 years, hey, Em, remember all that stuff you say? Mm-hmm, yep, okay. I don't want to deal with you and fight with you today, so here's the iPad. But, you know, those kinds of moments. But we need to be engaged in biblical parenting. So the first thing that we can do as parents, this is really simple, pray. Pray for your kids. Sometimes things are cheesy and Christianese because they're true. They're cliche Sunday school answers because they're what's right. Pray for your kids. Prayer, fasting, those are things that can impact and split the atmosphere. There are battles that are only fought in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual places. But we forsake prayer because we're busy. We can pray in the car. I pray when I go on walks. I'm a big walker these days. I probably look like a psychopath. Now, thankfully, I don't know if you've been in an airport yesterday. Everybody looks like they're schizophrenic or something. Everybody's got like their headphones in, talking to themselves. Everybody's talking to themselves in the airport. It's kind of jarring because they'll say like, hi, and you think they're talking to you, and then it's awkward, and you just have to move right along. But on my walks, I pray all the time, and it's half the time when I'm listening to good worship music, my hand goes. I have like the Pentecostal hand wave. I don't know. It just goes. And I probably look weird, but I don't really care because I want to be a woman of prayer. I want to be someone that talks to Jesus all the time. That scripture that says pray without ceasing doesn't mean you have to be sitting in a closet rocking in the fetal position. It means you can be driving in your car, engaging with the Holy Spirit. Number two, be engaged in their lives. Know what is going on with them. I watched that in action this weekend. We got to track you, Lacey, and see where, I'm just kidding. She's so embarrassed I called her out. Please forgive me. Okay, but, you know, I watched parents that were engaged. She's going to hurt me for that later. It's okay. We'll get you out. I'll buy you ice cream or something. We'll make it all right. But we can be engaged in how we interact. We can be engaged parents. Know who your kids are hanging out with. Know their friends. Know their boyfriend or girlfriend. Know the people that they're interacting with. Don't just send them to the wolves. Know who they're spending time with. Know what they're watching. Know what they're watching. Know what they're ingesting. Know what they're listening to. Be engaged. You do not have to be a helicopter parent to be engaged. We need to be engaged, especially in a world that is so full of technology. Be engaged. Number three, educate yourself. And most of this is going to probably feel pretty simple, because it is. The thing I am learning as I continue to get older, the gospel is not complicated. Our execution of it sometimes gets complicated, because we're humans and we complicate it. And we're humans and we have feelings and we have things we have to walk through. Remember this, be engaged, educate yourself. There are so many good resources out there for you. Number four, reinforce truth. You can reinforce truth kindly. You do not have to beat your children over the head with a Bible to reinforce truth. Some of the best moments that I've seen in parenting are humble parenting. Parents that have made a mistake and are humble enough to go up to their kid and say, hey, I didn't handle that the way I needed to, and I'm so sorry. I didn't respond to you like I needed to. I'm an aunt right now, so I'm practicing with my niece and nephew. But sometimes my niece asks too many questions. I'm like, child, I can't handle, no, leave me alone. And I got a little snappy, and you know what I had to do? I got down at her eye level, and I told her, I said, Aunt Em did not handle that very well, and I'm so sorry. But we can reinforce truth and kindness. Number 5, be a gatekeeper. We're flying. You're doing great. That is my mantra when I tell people I've got a lot of words. You're doing great. You're hanging in there. Be the gatekeeper for what is entering and exiting your home. Number 6, be the primary place of discipleship. You cannot depend on this staff to be the ones that educate your kids all the time. You are responsible for discipleship in the home. Most of the discipleship happens in your home. They have your kids twice a week, once a week. You are the primary disciple maker. You are the one that is teaching them about Jesus day in and day out. Number 7, engage with your adult children. Some of you do not have kids in the home, and they might be struggling with this. If they've chosen a different lifestyle, please do not beat yourself up. Please do not let the enemy come in and tell you that you have failed as a parent. That is a lie from the enemy. Do not let him make you feel shame. But you can continue to reach out to your adult children. Let the Holy Spirit influence. Maybe you feel a prompting to send him a text message. Hey, I was just thinking about you today. Hey, I just mailed you this gift today. You can still be engaged. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they will not leave it. This is often something that parents take in, and it makes them feel guilty when their children choose different styles or different life. But what this is actually encouraging is to not be a passive parent. Don't quit engaging with your kids. You're not responsible for what they choose, but you're responsible for how you raise them in your home. And you're responsible for how you keep loving on them. So we've got 11 quick points. I can do this. Maybe you just get your phone out and take a quick picture, because we're going to fly. But how to react when someone shares their struggle with you. And I'm going to, we're going to go through this super quick, but we can be very kind and compassionate without compromising when we're talking to people. So 1, thank them for coming to you. When someone shares something super vulnerable with you, one of the best things you can do is say, thank you so much for trusting me with that. Thank you for being brave enough to open up. Thank you for being brave enough to share. We've all had moments where we've shared something that's been hard. And how many of you love when people just look at you like this? Nobody. Nobody. Now, if you've looked at somebody like that, that's okay. You know, don't beat yourself up. But man, thank you. I don't have all of the answers for that, but thank you for trusting me. Let me figure out how we can walk together, how we can partner together. So thank them for coming. Think back to a time when you've been vulnerable with someone. Just always use that in the forefront of your mind. 2, this is super basic. Don't freak out. Don't like do the woo, like don't run, don't kick and scream, like it's not necessary. You do not need to enter into panic when people tells you, mm-hmm. When people tell you what they're struggling with, don't freak out. 3, we struggle with this all the time. Listen before you open your mouth. There is a reason God gave you one of this and two of these. Listen. Listen. Don't just interject. Don't just jump to conclusions, but listen. 4, I've said this before with the other thing, but ask yourself how you would address any other sin issue. Ask yourself how you would address this. And you can ask questions. Tell me more about that. When did you start feeling that way? Questions are such a good way to continue a conversation, but please don't assume that you know all the things. Please don't assume that you know everyone's life story. And please don't stereotype. Stereotypes are very, very dangerous. I counseled a young man for a couple of years. He was very clean cut. He dressed nicer than I ever have. And he was very put together. And for his entire life, he was told that he must be gay because of how he dressed. Please, please, please do not put seeds of doubt into people's minds. We can encourage masculinity and femininity. We can encourage that God has made you masculine because you are a man. Sometimes that fleshes out in different ways. Sometimes that means you're more artistic. There are some men out there that have no business holding an axe. My brother's one of them. He will hurt you and himself. Not on purpose, but I'm just kidding. He does pretty well. But like some guys out there love to hunt. Fantastic. Some people are more artistic. Fantastic. If you are a girl, you're feminine because God made you female. If you don't know how to contour, I don't either. People have to do it for me. That picture you saw, someone painted my face. And I was so thankful. I just sat there and got to be the recipient. It was like a nice little facial. But I am feminine because God has made me female. Just because I don't love to wear dresses all the time does not mean that I'm any less of a woman. I am a female because God has made me feminine, not culture and not a label. And we can encourage what femininity looks like. One of the things I love about girls' ministries and Royal Rangers is it's a place for boys to come together with other boys and girls to come together with other girls. We need to learn how to be women among women and how to be men among men. And we do that in the church. Number 5, don't minimize the struggle, but don't affirm it either. Please don't call it bandwagon. Please don't look at this kid and be like, oh, well, you're just going to get past this in about 5 years. They might. But how many of you have loved when someone, like, you've spilled your heart and soul and someone's like, meh, you'll get past it? Nobody feels good with that kind of a response. Nobody does. And sometimes we need to be told, get over it, in a loving way. But, like, there are those moments when people, like, sometimes I'll fixate on things and I'll overthink. That's when I get told the most to stop it. Emily, you're overthinking. Cut it out. We've already had this conversation. I am a chronic overthinker. It is a, Maybe we should create a club. Anyway, but don't minimize the struggle, but don't affirm it either. We do not need to affirm a lie. Please do not affirm a false identity that is not what Jesus has given. We can, you know, I get asked all the time about pronouns. I do not embrace pronouns that speak against how God created a person to be. If they're male, I'm not going to call them a female pronoun. What I will often do to get around it is, hey, you know, there are ways that we can meet people where they're at without affirming lies. Again, I'm not going to go sit at a bar and say to the alcoholic, hey, I know you're struggling. Well, just throw this one back and it'll make you feel better and then we can talk. I don't want to affirm lies. But I don't want to minimize the hurt because what someone is expressing to you is pain. And I want to be there in that brokenness with them. Number 6, remind that we all struggle with something. We get to choose if we live a life by the Spirit or a life by the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about this. I don't always pick my spirit, but man, I feel it when I don't. And I want to live a life that is surrendered to Jesus. We all struggle with something, and shame has no place in the kingdom of God. Shame does not change you. Conviction changes you. Shame keeps you stuck. If there is a voice that tells you you've screwed up or you're not worthy or you're never going to get there, that is not God's voice. God's voice loves you and believes that there is more for you. Number 7, don't feel responsible for their responses. If somebody gets mad, it happens. People got mad at Jesus. People got mad at Jesus. You are responsible for how you talk to people. I mean, if you're hateful about it, that's probably not going to elicit a great response. But if you're like, man, you know, I want to help you. I want to love you. Yeah, scripture says that this is sin. Well, you're just the worst person ever. And they get up and storm out. That's not your fault. But that's an opportunity for you to keep praying. Please pray in the Spirit before you engage any conversation with anyone about anything. We need to be people of prayer. Number 8, we're going quick. You can't heal anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You can't heal people. We heal in community. God uses people to help you heal. I have the best community in the whole wide world, and it just keeps growing. I love it. I love that I get to travel and be with friends and do that. It's fantastic. But people cannot heal you. Jesus does. And you can't heal your hurting loved one, but you can pray for them. You can show them the love of Jesus. Number 9, resource them. Offer them counselors, discipleship, come alongside. Don't be scared of them. Don't be scared of people. Jesus would have been holding out his arms saying, come on in. Come sit with me. We know that at that meal that he had with Levi the tax collector, whatever that experience he had with Levi was so powerful that he not only walked away from his life of tax collecting and all of that, he became a disciple. Over food. We don't know what it means when we welcome people in and we resource them. Number 10, encourage a godly community. If your community affirms anything but the truth of God's word, find a different community. We need to be very discerning of who we are pouring into and who we are allowing to pour into us. There is a very stark difference. And number 11, and we will close with this. Your ultimate honor belongs to the Lord. I think we often, we get worried, we get nervous. But friends, we are ultimately responsible to Jesus. And I want to help us, maybe I'll take the pressure off a little bit. If we, and there are tools and resources. And I think, are there resource slides on there? I don't remember. Oh yeah, I did. Okay, so the one on the left is my ministry. It's called Rebirth Ministries. And then the one on the right is called Restory. This is a woman named Dr. Linda Seiler. She's wonderful. She has a book called Transformation. It's one of the best books I've ever read on this. She's got children's books. She's got all sorts of things. But as that's up there, and then when as you feel led, you just cycle through those resources. You just let the Spirit move you. But I want us to take the pressure off a little bit and understand that we are not responsible for people's responses, but also, if I am doing my best to be connected to the Spirit of God, if I'm teachable, if I'm humble, and if I'm willing to learn, I'm already ahead of the curve. God, I thank you so much that you have given us hope, that you've given us a future. God, I thank you that you are not scared of LGBTQ. God, I thank you that you're not scared of these people. God, I pray that even in these brief moments that we've had together, Lord, that this will be an encouragement, that God, you can help us walk through anything because, Lord, you're faithful. Lord, we thank you that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. God, I thank you that you love those that we love more than we ever could. God, I pray that you would help us to be carriers of truth without being harsh or unaware of where you've brought us from. God, we thank you for the honor of serving you. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. If I could have our ushers come, there's some points I smile at this in the sense of timing. We're going through the book of Galatians, and we're in Galatians chapter 5. And so if we're going to reach our community, and we were just hitting on it last week, it's when we walk with the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit guide and direct us, that we can be extension of Jesus to people. And it's one of those moments, I feel like if we can, my desire is from this, is that we take some of the stigma of the topic to engage our community and to show the love of Jesus, what real love is, to be able to look person to person to help make sure that they know that they value, that each person matters. And when we do that, so Emily, thank you for giving us incredible content and information that we can sit on this and say, Holy Spirit, help lead me and guide me and help us to be able to be a witness in our community.